Okay. This morning's reading is from Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, page 1694 in the Pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. The Fellowship of the Believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they needed. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, Mr. Ken gets to take the kids. No? Well, whatever. Go with Mr. Ken, kids. All right. Well, let's pray as we take a look at this text and our own lives together. Mighty God, thank you for your presence here among us. For your presence here and also your presence there when we go out from this place. And your presence in so many places where your people gather, where we bear witness to your reign and rule and presence. We thank you, Lord, that when we open our eyes, we're able to see your hand all over. So as we come to your living word together today, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. Well, I think I already mentioned this at the beginning of the service, but we are talking about 8 practices today, even though we've only so far talked about 7 practices. But that's because I want to do the overview first, and I didn't want to do it on Labor Day weekend when there may only be, 11 people here. Who knows? So we're doing it today, and we're talking about a rule of life, bringing all of these practices of faithful presence together. And so you have a handy worksheet, which if you have a handy worksheet and a handy writing utensil of some kind, does anybody need a writing utensil? Not have one nearby you? You're going to want one. Don't be embarrassed to raise your hand if you need one. Okay. Joe will be glad to get you one if you need one. It's called delegation, I think. I don't know. Learned about it in seminary. All right. Well, we are going to first look at Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start with the scripture, and as we look at this community in Acts chapter 2, it will be a launching point for our own lives. How many people have heard that scripture passage that Stephanie just read for us before? I think I've preached on it before, probably a couple times. If you're part of the Westside Community Group, I know you guys studied it for like a year, I think, going through just in-depth study of all the different aspects of that passage. And actually, that passage is the reason that community group even formed in the first place, because we were trying to live out that passage. But I want to point out to just a few things. These are all direct quotes from the passage, from the 2011 NIV translation anyway. They're not in Greek, so they're not actually direct quotes from the scripture, but they broke bread and they ate together. We notice that in the passage. It's mentioned more than once that they broke bread together. This is an important act, and it sounds like it's something that the church did regularly. They broke bread and they ate together. They had everything in common. Now, we've had a lot of struggle trying to figure out what that means for the church here and now today. Some churches kind of have tried like the commune model, where they actually do have everything in common. There's a church in Chicago on the north side called JAPUSA, Jesus People USA, that's affiliated with our denomination, that actually they've been doing that for like 50 years now, sharing everything in common, literally. I had a friend in seminary who actually had, I think he had 6 kids. He and his wife and 6 kids all lived in one room at this Jesus People place, and they shared everybody who made any money. It all went to a common purse, and they all, crazy, right? So they really took this literally, they had everything in common. Any paycheck anybody got went into the common purse, and they distributed it amongst themselves. And they've had struggles. That's not an easy thing to do, but they're doing what they can. But having everything in common, in some way, it's like we don't cling so tightly to what's mine. We let people borrow more freely, right? We invite people in. Your home is my home. These sort of attitudes go into this having everything in common, right? It may not necessarily require a completely communal purse necessarily for us to live this out. But that's what they did. They had everything in common. We know that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's powerful. I mean, daily the Lord added to their number. Like, this is a movement of like house churches, community groups, people gathering together in homes for prayer and fellowship and breaking bread. And the Lord added to their number daily, every single day. I mean, we fathom this, that every single day there were more people coming into this group of believers. They gave to anyone who had need. According to Acts 2, they gave to anyone who had need. That was kind of part of having everything in common. They were all the believers were together, and they gathered in their homes. Okay, so this was their daily life. When stuff starts to break into your home, that means you can't really get away from it. This is what life is. When something's in your home, you have to leave your home to get away from it. No, they wanted it. In their homes, they were all together. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, prayer, all these different things that we read about. They were teaching what the apostles... So the apostles' teaching, for us, we have the book of Acts, which tell the stories of the apostles, but we also have all of Paul's letters. We have Peter's letters. We have James's letter. All those letters in the New Testament are the apostles' teachings, which we also seek to devote ourselves to. A lot of talk about prayer and praising God. They were a people of prayer, gathered for prayer. And it also mentions that they sold property and possessions. Whatever was necessary for the good of the community, they did all of these things. Now, so we all see that in Acts 2. We see all these things there. Okay, now take out your Rule of Life worksheet. Discipline number one, the Lord's table. They broke bread and they ate together. Discipline number two, reconciliation. They had everything in common. If you're not reconciled, you can't have everything in common, right? That's a significant obstacle. This reconciliation is assumed in this community. Proclaiming the gospel, the Lord added to their number daily. How did the Lord add to their number daily if they weren't proclaiming the gospel somehow? And they were proclaiming it not only with their mouths, but with their lives, the way they lived. People wanted to be part of this community, wanted to be part of this fellowship. being with the least of these. They gave to anyone who had need, which presumes that they were spending time with people who had need. They were with the least of these. They were with people who had need. Being with children, number five, they were all together in their homes. Now, unless these people lived in separate houses from their kids, they were spending time with children, right, as part of this. They're not explicitly mentioned in the text, but these people are all together. They're gathered in their homes. They are spending time with children together. The fivefold gifting, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, the first thing is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles, so the fivefold gift, I'm going to recap. The five gifts from Ephesians 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, shepherds, and teachers. We see them devoted to the apostles' teaching, which covers apostles and teachers. Fellowship covers our pastors and shepherds. But we also see the prophet has to be at work in this situation for this to be sustainable in any way, because they have to call out the garbage when something's going to happen, right? And that when you're sharing everything in common, eventually somebody needs to speak some truth to the situation. And the evangelists, we've already talked about how the evangelists are already empowered and active because the Lord is adding to them daily. The fivefold gifting is at work. They devoted themselves to prayer and praising God. Goes with discipline 7, kingdom, prayer. And discipline 8, which Adam's going to tell us about next week, doing justice and shalom. They sold property and possessions. These are people that when somebody was struggling, they didn't just give a handout or a Band-Aid necessarily. They really adjusted the way that they lived in order that all might be included in the fellowship, that all might have their needs met. And so they did some difficult things together. So do you see how, I hope I connected the dots for you. I didn't number them because I didn't want to give away the surprise, but why do I do stuff like that? I don't know. I hope I've connected the dots for you to show you that these eight practices that we've been talking about this summer are practices that are rooted in the practice of the early church, as described in Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 is a model that we look to over and over again as Christians, as a community to emulate. This is like the church in its most pure and beautiful form, just living like Jesus and for Jesus, and the rest of the book of Acts covers a lot of church politics, a lot of leadership struggles, a lot of difficult things that happen in the church, right? But we always go back to Acts 2 and look at how simple and how clear-minded these people seem to be. They were following Jesus with their lives every single day. They seemed to know what they were doing. They had this fellowship. They loved each other. They loved the Lord, and God was adding to them daily, which of course itself is a challenge, because if you have new people every day, how do we incorporate all these new people into this loving and caring family? But we look to it because it is so clearly a reflection of the kingdom of God. And so we together here today are looking at our own rule of life. So we're going to go through the eight practices fairly quickly. I preached a whole sermon on the first 7. Next week you'll get a whole sermon on the 8th one. Okay, we got that. If you missed any of those sermons, they're going to be online any day now. But I'm going to try to keep you up a little bit in case you missed it today, so you're not totally lost. I don't want anybody to be lost. But we're going to look at each of these practices. And a reminder, I've been using this three circles analogy all summer. The close circle, the dotted circle, and the half circle. Have you heard me talk about these this summer? Okay. In the close circle is the church community, the dotted circle is our home and our neighborhood, and the half circle is out in the world. In the church community, we are guests and Christ is our host. Okay? So it's this relationship is that we are Christ's guest. He is the host, he is the one that's serving us, and we are under his authority. 100% when we're in the church. In our homes and in our neighborhoods, where we, when we invite people into our homes, we are the host. No, that's still under the authority of Christ, but we act as host in that situation, right? And then out in the world, out in somebody else's home, out in a neutral third space, out in the community, out at restaurants, out at community events, we are guests again, and other people are the host. And that changes the dynamic of how we live in all these circles, right? When we are the host, we have the most kind of control. Like in my, if I invite you into my home, I have the most control over the situation, the experience, the decoration, the food served, right? Generally, if I'm the host, I have the most control there. In the church, Christ is our host. We kind of come together and try to discern best what it is that, what sort of experience Christ has for us as a church. But it's not like one person saying, "Oh, I want it to look, I want it to be exactly like that." At least we try not to be that way. And then when you go into somebody else's home, you have no idea. You're the guest, right? I don't know. I don't know what they're going to serve me. I can tell them in advance that I'm a pescatarian, as my daughter would say. I only eat, that means you only eat vegetables and fish, occasionally eat fish. No meat. We'll see how long it lasts. I don't know. We'll see. And I'm talking about Eloise, of course, when I say my daughter. She's committed pescatarian. Oh, dear. So, these eight practices we take on mission through the three circles. And I'm going to do them in reverse chronological order, of which we've addressed them. I know, so bad. Because I want to start with the one that we haven't talked about yet. These are practices that we will learn about next week, and I'm going to introduce today. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you what God has required of you, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Now, my friend Adam works in a department for the covenant called Love Mercy, Do Justice, which is named after that verse. And so he's going to be here to tell us about that. But doing justice and seeking shalom in our communities is something that we can do tangibly. In the church, we can welcome the stranger, whoever the stranger is. This goes a lot along with what we talked about with being with the least of these, right? The poor, the immigrant, the orphan, the naked, the thirsty, the hungry, those people who are in the most need and are the most vulnerable. If we welcome them in our church community, that's how we can do justice right here. That's a great first step. That's a great way for us to be. In our homes, we can practice hospitality, right? We can extend hospitality beyond maybe our normal standard sphere of influence or circle of friends. We can extend and invite people who maybe not just our peers, who would eat dinner anyway if they weren't at our house, but maybe those who might have a hard time finding a meal if they weren't at our table eating with us. Now, you may say, "I have no idea where to find those people." Seek and ye shall find, I say. Practice hospitality. And then out in the world, I just want to read this. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4. "Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." This is a prophetic word to the people of God. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Now, how can we uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed in public spaces, out in the world, with our voices, with our actions, in any way? That's going to be a bigger conversation, and we're going to talk a lot more about that next week, I believe. But I'm not preaching, so I don't know exactly what he's going to talk about, but I do trust him to bring us a good word on doing justice and shalom. So, as we're going through these eight things, so I've given you a few examples of what it is to do justice and shalom as a practice. As we're going through these, if there's anything you can think of that's your practice, what you're doing currently in any of those circles, in any way, and it doesn't have to be the exact thing that I just mentioned, but if there's any way that you're seeking justice, loving mercy, seeking shalom, right, trying to uphold the cause of God's justice, write it down under my practice. And if there's something that, if you're either not practicing it or feel like you need to improve your practice, write it under the my goal section, right? So this is the rule of life, the my practice, that's going to be your actual rule of life as it stands right now, okay? Because we all have a rule of life. We all have a rhythm of the way we live our lives, even if it is totally like free, whatever comes and meets me that day. But we all have a way that we live our lives. Does everybody have 24 hours each day? Does everybody spend them each day? Right? We all spend them. Sometimes we like the way we've spent them. Sometimes we're not so satisfied with the way we've spent them, right? A rule of life helps us organize the way we spend them. And maybe this my practice piece will show us, illuminate for us how we are spending that time. The practice we talked about last week was kingdom prayer. And we talked about how in the church community, daily prayer practice goes in that close circle. Of course, regular worship attendance, right? When we come together as a church community to pray, we are praying kingdom prayers together, prayers that are not just with our lips, but that that animate our whole bodies as we go out from this place, right? We pray, I don't want to pray to God that he's going to do something and then behave in a way that's going to totally nullify that prayer. Can we do that? Can we sometimes pray for one thing? Like, I pray, Lord, that you would bring peace to my sister. And then when I walk out of here, I call my sister on the phone. I'm saying this because I don't have a sister. I call my sister on the phone, and I'm like, did you do this? Did you do this? I can't believe you. Right? And you're just like adding and compounding the stress in your life. It's like, I told God to give her peace, and yet here I am, not realizing maybe that I'm absolutely contributing to her lack of peace, right? So we're talking about kingdom prayer is about, it's aligning our lives with our prayers. In the home, in the neighborhood, sometimes it looks like prayer in mixed company. Like if I have a couple people from church over, along with a couple people who maybe don't go to church, don't go to our church, we don't know. And it comes time to eat, and I offer a simple prayer for the meal. Right, that can be kingdom prayer, and I'm not necessarily trying to like lead them to Jesus with this prayer. I'm not like preaching a 30-minute sermon and under the disguise of prayer, but I'm simply offering up my belief that this meal is a gift from God, and I thank Him for that, and I thank Him for these people in my life and their presence, and that sort of prayer can be a powerful thing in people's lives, and they can see, oh, I guess prayer doesn't have to be like this. Either super formal scripted thing. It doesn't have to be like speaking in tongues, which some people are really creeped out by. It can just be a very simple act of thankfulness. And then prayers for public situations. Like last Sunday, we happened to be talking about kingdom prayer on the heels of what had happened in Charlottesville. And so we offered a prayer, responsive prayer, a prayer of repentance for our own complicity in racism, a prayer of confession, a prayer for God's mercy to be upon these people. When we offer kingdom prayer for situations that are imminent and happening in the world, we indicate our posture, that we don't believe in hatred, right? That we don't think that it's okay for people to demonstrate hatefully, to raise flags that communicate, we wish you were dead to entire populations of people. These sorts of things. We don't use symbols. We don't think that symbols like swastikas belong, right? We can pray, and in solidarity with those people, those least of these that we should be spending time with anyway as people of faithful presence. The fivefold gifting on mission. I talked about the five gifts already. There's apostles who are kind of like idea people, entrepreneurs. Ephesians 4 talks about these five gifts. Apostles are very like starting new things. Evangelists get really excited about those new things and draw other people in. Pastors, shepherds, they care for people when they have needs or when they feel left out of that vision or of that world. Teachers who make sure the communication is clear and people have a sense of what's going on. And prophets who make sure that whatever is going on is rooted in the truth and is not misguided and misleading. So you see how those five gifts need to work together in the church? We need all those things. We need new ideas. We need excited people to get people on board. We need teachers to communicate. We need shepherds to care for people when they are on the outside. We need prophets to make sure that what we are doing is aligned with God's truth, right? We need all of those things in the church, but they also help out in the world. And when we're in our homes and in our communities, we can see Romans 16, every different title is referred to when Paul thanks people who are making the church happen, who are helping the church grow. There are apostles, there are pastors, there are evangelists. And then out in the world, we can work together as a model. We can bring wisdom to different situations. I've been sitting in a relatively new coffee shop a lot recently, and they've been open for a little over a year, and they have these different people that they've hired to do different tasks, and I'm looking at the way that they are structuring themselves and how I see, in a lot of ways, I see the five gifts at work already and the people that are doing these different things. But, you know, I know these people well enough that I can be a person of influence. We can show what it's like to work together. We as a church can be a model of showing that, but we can also help others to work together in the five gifts. Being with children, we are blessed to have kids at this church. It's not always easy. It's not always easy. But we are blessed. I have conversations with people all the time where they ask me about my church, right? I tell them I'm a pastor. Oh, what kind of church are you pastoring? What's it like? And I'll give a short description about it, that we're a neighborhood church, that we're small, really caring community, that, you know, we love Jesus and we're really trying to serve our neighbors as best as possible. And and then sometimes people, and usually this is like an older person will ask me, are there any kids in your church? And I say, yeah, there are. Well, thankfully, I mean, I have five of them, which is, you know, about half. But yes, we do have kids. And they'll tell me that, you know, there's nothing more depressing than a church that doesn't have any kids. Not my words, but the people that I've heard it several times. So the way that we include, welcome, and make sure our kids feel at home in church is so important, not just for the future, but for now as well, right? Because we'd say, of course, the church will die eventually if there's no younger kids that, you know, take it over. Well, it also enriches our life now. You can babysit if you want kids in your home. That's a pretty clear thing. Inviting them in, inviting families, and babysitting might not be your thing, but a family with kids, having them into your home may be a thing. Or maybe it's not your home, but you're like, hey, you should do this. And you somebody else has an idea. Like, oh yeah, you have this space. This would be really cool for kids. Have you thought about using that to welcome families? And then serving alongside kids out in the world. This past Wednesday, I mentioned that we were serving the neighborhood. And we were at some folks' house over here loading a... I can't ever remember what it's called. What kind of a truck? Steak. I've never seen steaks in it, so, you know. But I'm thinking about meat, of course. steak truck. We were loading this steak truck full of branches, and it was like four adults, five little kids, and two teenagers, all loading an entire truck full. And, you know, you got a three-year-old taking one stick at a time, or trying to carry as much as he possibly humanly can. This serving alongside kids in that setting, you know, you see some, like, really want to work, some are focused, some are completely unfocused, some are, like, occasionally focused, and they get really focused for, like, 5 seconds, and they do one, and then they're like, okay, squirrel or whatever. Of course I'm talking, yeah, that's right. Or cicada in this instance, I guess. Lots of cicadas, and or they just get busy playing with each other. But even that, realizing that we can enjoy our time of work, that it doesn't have to be all like grunting and sweating the whole time. Like you can stop and enjoy each other's company while you're serving. Being with children is a practice that is so important for all of us and where we see Jesus. It was. Hear, hear. And being with the least of these, you can write these down if you want to look at these passages, but suffice it to say that in the church community, we should be actively spending time with the poor. And when the poor are among us, when the immigrant is among us, when somebody who is in need, somebody who is despised by society in some way is in our midst, Christ wants us to give them priority. To care for them, to serve for them, to be with them. Not necessarily to solve everybody's problems, but sometimes we can help in ways that somebody cannot help themselves. And then the Emperor Julian story is, Emperor Julian was a Roman emperor who got so mad, I told this story a few weeks ago, got so mad because those atheists, which is what he called the Christians, because they didn't believe in Caesar as Lord. He called them atheists. It's adorable. Emperor Julian was so mad at those atheists because they were doing what our citizens should be doing. They were caring for all the poor, all these people that were sick. There were diseases that were spreading around people. And our Roman citizens were like just leaving bodies out in the street so that they wouldn't get sick too, right? You don't know. You know, there was not like, you didn't have like news stations panicking every 5 seconds about, it's the West Nile virus, it's something. I mean, not that it's bad to be aware of those things, but like, you just didn't know. You had no idea what a communicable disease was like, what it was going to be, if it was a plague, if it was going to kill everybody, who knew? But these Christians would care for the people who were sick, and the emperor was so mad because they were growing and growing and growing, and people kept wanting to be part of this group because they were caring for the sick. Because they were there when nobody else was. That's how we can be with the least of these out in the world. Proclaiming the gospel, we come together to proclaim the gospel in weekly worship. That may seem like my job as the pastor to be the one proclaiming the gospel in worship, but hopefully you feel like you get to proclaim it together with your voice, when we sing songs, when we pray aloud together, that you are also participants, every single one of us are participants in the proclamation of the gospel here in our midst. We are speaking the good news to one another, even though I do most of the talking and I talk way too much, I know. But we come together to proclaim the gospel. And we proclaim the gospel in our homes and in our neighborhoods. Often, again, this begins with actions. This begins with setting an example. This begins with being a good neighbor, showing the love of Christ by just being present, being available, showing kindness. And then out in the world, 2 Timothy 4:5 tells the church to do the work of an evangelist. Now, I know probably very few of us in the room how many people consider yourself an evangelist? Like that's your primary gift. Yeah, it could be. Absolutely. So it's not a majority of the room. In case you couldn't see up here, there were not a lot of hands behind you. Evangelist can be a rare gift. But we are all called to do the work of an evangelist. Whether we are super gifted in it or not, we are all called and asked to do the work of an evangelist, to share the gospel somehow. And we can be very effective in that, even if that's not like our primary gift or who we like are wired to be. And you'll know when it happens. Yeah, Charlotte just came back from a long road trip to Arizona and back, and she was sharing the gospel. I already heard several stories of her proclaiming the gospel to people, strangers and family members, mostly strangers probably, but yeah. And yeah, just communicating the love of Christ. Reconciliation. This one isn't easy in any circle. But if we do it well in the church, if we reconcile our differences, right, when we have hard times with one another, if we butt heads and we can make up, right, we can be honest with one another and say, oh, that really hurt me. And we not be afraid to say that, and then not be afraid to apologize, and then receive reconciliation. If we can do that in the church, that's training. And we can do it out in the world. We can do it with our neighbors when we have dicey and difficult situations. Some of you have had some bad neighbors, and you know what it's like to have bad neighbors and to not know how to be reconciled to them. And sometimes you can just do all you want and all you can, and if they don't budge, you can't be reconciled. But we are called to the ministry of reconciliation, and whatever that looks like. So it can be hard and it can be difficult, but again, this is one that requires us to do it in our own lives, right? In our own families, in our own church community. When we can be reconciled to one another, that is where the juice comes from. And the Lord's table. Oh, you need to go back. Yes, ma'am. I will start talking about the Lord's table before I switch the slide. The Lord's table. This is the one, well, we didn't start with it, but it's foundational to faithful presence. Because the Lord's Supper has so much to do with Christ's presence. I get the privilege of reading people's licensing and ordination papers when they come in as new pastors in the Great Lakes Conference. And then I read the papers, and then I get to be on a team to interview them and ask them questions about it. And then we burn them at the stake if there's heresy in it and all that. No, not at all. We've only had to do that like once. Never. We've never done it. Okay. It's a privilege to be able to read people's papers. And there's always a section on the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, what people believe about them. And people come from all different sorts of traditions into our church, and so some people write things that are like very Catholic sounding about the Lord's Supper, and there are some people who write things that are very Baptist sounding about the Lord's Supper. There's quite a bit of room for varying interpretations of what happens at the Lord's Supper in the covenant, but the thing that unites all of our perspectives is that we believe that Christ's presence is at work in the Lord's Supper. It's like this foundational thing that Christ's presence is very, his real presence is there when we come to the table. You may think it's primarily symbolic, you may think it's very literal, but we all believe that Christ's real presence comes to us. So yes, we're talking about faithful presence. Christ's presence is with us when we gather as a church community at the Lord's table, but also when we gather at the living room table in our neighborhood, right? Acts 2, you can't even tell the difference between the Lord's Supper and sharing a meal. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, breaking of bread, they could be talking about the Lord's Supper there. They could be talking about dinner. And maybe they're just, maybe yes. Maybe it's both. Maybe the Lord's Supper is dinner. Maybe dinner is the Lord's Supper. And then again, later in verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. when we break bread together, it's a sign of God's presence. Of course, it's a sign of God's abundance. That's why we generally pray before we eat, right? We say, thank you, God, for this food. Thank you, whatever your table prayer is, if it changes all the time or if it's the same. But God's presence is there when we gather at the table. And even out in the world, we can be witnesses to God's presence, to Christ's presence, as we are out in the world. Sorry, I forgot to move the slide ahead if you want those scripture references. So I don't know if I moved too quickly for you to write much, but the good news is you can have this. You don't have to turn it in. You don't have to turn it in today or ever, actually. This is for you. But I would encourage you to write down, again, your practice, what you think, what you see yourself doing. And sometimes, like, it can be one thing that you do that covers, like, four of these things, right? Right? I could be going to, going over and serving and moving sticks, right? That could be a lot of different things at once. Depending on the situation, that could be reconciliation. That could be proclaiming the gospel. That could be, depending on who it is, being with the least of these. It could be being with children. In our case, it was being with children because there were children with us, right? It could be fivefold gifting because I could be exercising my primary gift out there doing that or helping someone else exercise their gift. It could be kingdom prayer. We could pray as we're out, right? You could do like one event. I mean, I'm not trying to say that you need to spend 8 hours a week, 1 hour doing each of these things, right? That's not necessarily how it works. Some of these things may be like a monthly practice. Some of these things may be a daily practice. Some of these things may be a quarterly practice. But none of these should be missing from our lives. None of these should be missing from our lives. If we want to be able to enjoy the fullness of Christ's work in our lives, if we want to grow in maturity, we need to be pursuing every one of these things. Yeah, you know, some seasons, right? For instance, of course, I'm in the season right now where being with children is not in short supply, right? I don't have to go out of my way to be with children. For you, it may be something completely different. Maybe for you, it is in reconciliation. Like, you just feel like you're having conversations about reconciliation all the time. For instance, if you're somebody who's in recovery and you're going through the amends step, which I think is four. I don't know. I wish Brenda was still here. She would tell me. But if you're going through making amends with folks, right, you're pursuing reconciliation all the time, and you have a list of people who you're trying to reconcile with, right? We don't have to be in recovery to do that. If there's people that we need to reconcile with and make amends with, we should be doing that, whether it was caused by substance abuse or something else or not. That is a call that any of us should be in. But none of these practices should be missing from our lives. A few parting thoughts. I want it to be clear that this doesn't mean that the Christian life is about rules. It's called a rule of life, right? That's a very old word. It is about ordering our lives. It's not about, well, if you don't follow this rule, you know, God's going to be really mad at you and he's going to be up there wagging his finger at you. No, that's not what it's about. It's not about, like, this is a bunch of rules and strictures and limitations and you gotta do this. I hope you don't hear the word rule and think that. I know some people do, right? You just naturally hear about rules, and because of whatever your experience in school as a kid or whatnot, but you hear that and you're like, I got to break that. That's a rule. I got to break that. I don't want you to even think about it as a rule, right? Your rule of life is not about rules. It is, here's a concise definition, a life rhythm that regularly places us where Christ promises his presence. It's a life rhythm. We all have a life rhythm of some sort. right? Even if it's not at the same time every day, we all go to bed or try to go to bed. We all wake up. We all eat something, right, at some point, I think. We all, I don't know, wash our hands, hopefully, at some point during the day. I mean, there's a lot of things that is always built into your day, your rhythm. But a life rhythm can be destructive, and a life rhythm can be constructive. And when we build a life rhythm around the presence of Christ, cultivating his presence in our lives, I mean, is there any better way to build our lives than to put ourselves firmly in God's presence as much as possible? Can you think of a better way? I mean, if you can think of it, let me know. But I can't think of one. When we are placed where Christ promises to be present, that's it. It's the best possible life rhythm. So again, this whole summer we've been talking about faithful presence. That's the title of the series. We're invited to become a faithful presence by living in the one who is faithfully present. Right? Faithful presence begins with Christ, the one who is present. And when we are present with him, he is present in us. And everywhere we go, Christ's presence is there. Not because we're magic, right? But because we are tuned in. We are tuned in to the frequencies of God. And we can see it, right? That, it's like the boundaries are off. Like, if we're honed in on God in the close circle, we go step out into the dotted circle, and there's no difference. Christ is there as well. We step into the half circle. We step out into the world. Christ is there, screaming just as loudly there as he is when we sit in the church on Sunday morning. The one who is faithfully present. The one who is faithfully present is at work in us, so we can be a faithful presence out into the world. And the world needs more faithful presence. The world needs more faithful presence, so let us be that faithful presence today. Let's pray. Gracious God, it's so easy for us to be relatively thoughtless about our lives, to take each day for granted. It's easy to get stuck in ruts. But Lord, today we look into our lives. We look into the time we spend, the actions we take, and the lives we live. Lord, help us to be intentional, intentionally placing ourselves in your presence so that as much of your presence, your love, your mercy, and your kingdom can rub onto us as possible, that we might be the embodiment of your healing love in this world, your healing presence, your justice, your mercy, your compassion. May we be your faithful presence. We pray all this in the strong name of the risen Lord Jesus. Amen.